Good to see you here today. I want to take out the outline from your program there so that you can follow along with today's message. Talking today about searching out what is rare and valuable. How many of you have heard of Fort Knox? Fort Knox. Everybody's heard of Fort Knox. How many of you have actually been there? All right, few of you. Were you just driving by, or did you actually go inside? Driving by. Well, that's how the vast majority of people who see Fort Knox get to see it, from a distance. Located in Fort Knox, Kentucky. You can drive past it on the highway and see the building from a distance. But if you try to get any closer, you will be accosted by military personnel. Only a very few, small number of people have ever been near Fort Knox, much less inside of it. It's extremely well guarded by human and technological surveillance. One of the most secured places on the planet, I'm told. And it even takes an executive order for the president to visit Fort Knox. Why? Why is it so secret? What's so valuable in this place? Well, I'm sure you know, Fort Knox, officially called the United States Bullion Depository, is where a huge portion of the nation's gold reserves are stored. It's a fortified vault building containing over 4.5 tons of gold, worth billions of dollars, especially now. Gold, you know, $1,000 an ounce. Just imagine how much money is represented there. I saw a special on the History Channel recently that gave viewers a rare glimpse at what Fort Knox is like. Well, today is part 9 in our series, Fascinating Characters, characters from the New Testament. And today we're going to meet a man who had inside access to something infinitely more rare and valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox, all the gold in the world. The title of our message today is The Insider, because this guy had inside access to the greatest person who ever walked the earth. No person was closer to Jesus Christ than this man. And today you're going to learn how you can get close to Jesus as well, close like he did. It's all wrapped up in the main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you will want to write this down. Our main idea is, bingo, get closer to Jesus. Get closer. We're going to talk about what that means and how that can happen in your life. On the screen, notice that we have 6 concentric circles. Each circle is meant to illustrate a degree of closeness to Jesus, and each circle represents a point on your outline. And as we look at each circle and kind of work our way into the center, ask yourself, which one best describes you? Where are you on this concentric circle diagram here? Let's look at some degrees of closeness to Jesus. The first, point number one on your outline, and the first circle is the crowd. The crowd. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. It says, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. So there they are. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon. Help me out here. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. To see Jesus in those days in person was like seeing a rock star in concert today. Wall-to-wall humanity, people falling all over themselves. When you go to a concert, to see an artist at, say, the Palace, the best you can hope for is getting a good seat. Maybe you're a devoted fan or just a newbie with this particular artist, just getting your feet wet. Either way, you don't know this artist personally. You're just there to hear what the artist has to play. You're there to enjoy the music and then go home. Maybe you'll get a poster or a CD or two or something like that. You like the artist. You may even love his or her music, but there's no personal relationship with the artist. You're just one of many thousands and thousands in the crowd. Well, Jesus had large crowds following him. Probably most of them were there just to check him out, to see if the stories that they had heard about him, the awesome stories, were really true. Many came because either they or a loved one of theirs were hopelessly sick or blind or lame or deaf, and they desperately wanted healing from Jesus. Just picture the atmosphere is charged with frenzied excitement. It's electric. It's a media circus. Reporters are there, flash bulbs clicking. We might imagine in our modern day way of this kind of thing, camera crews jockeying for position, reporters trying to shove a microphone into the face of Jesus. I would give just about anything to have witnessed that, how awesome it would be. But even if I could, chances are I wouldn't be able to get very close to Jesus. At the very best, maybe I would get a passing glance from him. Or if I was really fortunate, maybe he would say a word to me. But even that would be unlikely because I'd just be in the crowd. And so the degree of closeness for this particular circle is a seeker of Jesus. Maybe just a very casual seeker, maybe a very intense seeker, or maybe just somewhere in between. Is this your degree of closeness to Jesus? Just checking him out to see what he's all about, to see what he can do for you. You know, Jesus welcomed the crowds. And if you're in the crowd, he welcomes you. And Stony Creek Church welcomes you. If you're just checking out Jesus, checking out Christianity, please, please be our guest here. We're not here to high pressure you or to twist your arm. Please take the time that you need. If you have questions, shoot. It's what we're here for. Even your toughest questions. Take a good look at the Jesus that we present here. Look for him in our deeds, in our lives, in our words, because he is here with us, not in the same way he was with them back there, not in a physical way. But this church is here to serve you if you're in the crowd, and we consider you a friend. You know, each week, and I just thank God for this, each week, people in this circle come out to Stony Creek Church. And they'll even tell me, well, I'm just, you know, I'm not sure yet, I'm not committed yet, but, you know, I'm here because I like it, or I'm here because I'm checking out Jesus. And that's great. Like I said, I just thank God that this church is attractive to people like that. But of course, like Jesus himself, we're going to gently and politely challenge you to step into the next circle of closeness. And that's point number two on your outline. The second degree of closeness to Jesus is the followers. The followers. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Now notice the two different groups here. It says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, it is like a rock concert, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. So this is a group within that larger circle, and here they're called disciples. As you can see from this passage, the crowds that followed Jesus were in the thousands and thousands. But from what we can tell in the New Testament, there were, you know, the number of actual disciples or followers was a much smaller number, probably somewhere between 120 and 500 that had actually signed up to follow Jesus. That's what disciples are. Followers. These are people who've checked out Jesus' claims and decided that, hey, I really believe that he is who he claims to be. God Almighty in human flesh. The one who died on the cross for my sins and arose from the dead. I want to follow him. I want to be a part of his team, his band. And they've committed their lives to him by faith. And when a person does that, Jesus says that person is saved. That person is redeemed. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. It talks about a person entering this circle. He says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Wow. People in this circle have crossed over from death to life, and Jesus Christ has actually come into their lives and made them new people. They've been born again. That's Jesus' expression. They have a relationship with him. And so the degree of closeness that we're talking about here is believer in Jesus, a true believer, not just somebody who has it up in his head, but somebody who has Christ in his or her heart. No longer just part of the crowd, not just an observer, but on the team, a follower. Just last Sunday, right here at Stony Creek Church, Raquel Masterson, sitting right there. There she is. She crossed over from death to life. She came down here after the service and had some questions. She talked with Ron and Mary. And in the course of the conversation, she was asked, would you like to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Would you like to be born again? And she said yes. And they prayed with her to receive Jesus. And now she has a new master, Jesus Christ. And we say congratulations to you there, Raquel. That's really great. Praise God for that. Another person in the kingdom. If anyone here is a seeker, I encourage you to take this vital step of faith. I'm not here to push you, but I do want to gently prod you. We've all heard the tragic news of those four young people that were killed just this past week, Monday. They're not doing anything wrong. They're just sitting in their vehicle waiting at a red light and driver of a van, a drunk, smashes into them, and three of them instantly killed. One of them dies a little later. Tragic, tragic thing. So sad. Our hearts and our prayers go out to the families and the friends. But there's also, folks, a very important lesson here, and that is your life can end any day very unexpectedly. These four young people, I mean, had so much promise and in the prime of life and to be taken that quickly. If you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Christ, you haven't crossed over from death to life, I urge you to do that today. You may never have another opportunity. Look at what Jesus says here in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came to save you. Let's read the next sentence together. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So you don't have to do anything to go to hell because you've already done it. You're already a sinner. You stand condemned already, and you need his salvation, as do we all. Move into the followers' circle. But if you're already in this circle, the challenge for you is to move into the next circle, the third degree of closeness to Jesus, and that is, on your outline, the 72. The 72. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. A lot of people don't know about this category. They don't really pay attention to it. It says, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. So notice that this is a circle within that circle of disciples. Jesus handpicked these 72 from all of his other followers. And more than half of Luke chapter 10 is devoted to Jesus' instruction of these 72 followers. He sends them out two by two to represent him as they go to various towns preaching in his name. And this was a big responsibility. They're going to represent Jesus, to do his work in his place. He also gave them special authority. Man, this really sounds cool. Special authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Imagine. And so this degree of closeness is a committed disciple. You have that there on your outline. These are people who are serving Jesus in ministry. They're risking ridicule. They're sacrificing their time, their talent, their treasures for Jesus. Now, the equivalent here at Stony Creek Church of this is what we call members of the church, people who have signed up and said, I'm going public. I want to join the team. I want to serve Jesus Christ in ministry in this church through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. I'm putting my signature on the line. I'm pledging myself, my ministry, my time, my talent, and my treasures, my abilities. You can count on me. You can put me on the schedule. That's what the 72 were doing. And Jesus trained them personally. And he worked with them. He worked through them, his wonders. And, you know, the Lord works his wonders through people here. At Stony. It's a wonderful thing to behold. Jesus calls every believer into this circle of closeness with him. And he also warns us of the cost. It's risky. It can be dangerous. Look at Luke chapter 9, we begin at verse 23. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, notice that, daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Jesus warns us that following him is life-threatening, folks, but it's worth it. How about you? Have you declared your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you stood out and testified to the world? The first step of doing this is Christian baptism, where you say, I'm telling the world, I'm, you know, inviting my friends and everything, and I'm telling the world I'm a follower of Jesus. That's where it begins. How about serving in ministry? How about joining this body of believers? Yeah, that means commitment. At the heart of this is our pursuit of Jesus on a deeply relational level, to know him better. We pledge when we become members here to nurture our relationship with Jesus through daily prayer and time of reading in the Word, and to be faithful in our attendance and in our tithing. This is all a commitment. I do it myself too. It means denying ourselves and living the way he called us to live. How about you? Is it time for you to step into this circle? Let's look at the fourth degree of closeness to Jesus. Number four on your outline is the 12 apostles. Yeah, most people know about this circle. We find it described in Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Now notice, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Okay, so notice that Jesus appointed them. He called them apostles. Apostles, by the way, means those who are sent. So Jesus is going to be sending them out. And it says he wanted them to be with him. He wants them to be tight, a small group that hangs out with him. And he said, and then it goes on to say, these are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Notice, I like it how Jesus nicknames people, probably according to their different individual characteristics. This shows that he's tight with this group. These are good friends. You don't just, you know, start naming people that you meet off of the street. He must have known these people closely. Sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This group is small enough where they can list all their names. The 12 apostles. The degree of closeness here is the highly committed disciple. Highly committed. These are people that literally left everything to follow Jesus. Full time. These are the ones Jesus called into lifetime ministry. They were his inner circle, his close companions. Now today, I know it's not an exact equivalent, but today, this could represent those who have devoted their lives to ministry, perhaps in a vocational sense. They may be missionaries, chaplains, pastors, evangelists, Christian education workers, or Christian counselors, or just a lay person whose whole life is just wrapped up in ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that Jesus spent huge amounts of time working with these guys, instructing them in his teachings. In fact, there was times where he just really wanted to get away from the crowds just so he could zero in and spend special time, hours and hours, with these guys. He taught them how to pray, how to serve in ministry. The person who steps into this circle can look forward to a genuinely, rewardingly close relationship with Jesus, and also a lot of hard work, too. But Jesus promises that it will be richly rewarded. Could God be calling you into vocational ministry, maybe as a missionary, or as a pastor or a Christian worker of some kind? It will mean serving Jesus full time, whether you're paid or not. But remember, even a person in this circle can be a counterfeit. Not everybody you see who's in vocational ministry is necessarily the genuine article, because we see Judas here, who later betrayed Jesus. Just because you're heavily involved in ministry doesn't mean you're genuinely close to Jesus. It should mean that. That's the intention of it. But there's a lesson here. No matter how involved we get, we always need to ask ourselves, am I living genuinely for Christ? Is it the real thing? Is it a real relationship with him, or am I just going through the motions? Which brings us to the fifth degree of closeness to Jesus. Point number five on your outline, and this is the inner three. Within the circle of the 12, Jesus had yet another circle of his closest apostles. And whenever Jesus was going into a particularly sensitive situation, he'd always take these three guys, Peter, James, and John. Look, when Jesus went in to raise a little girl from the dead, it's in Mark chapter 5, verse 37. It says, then Jesus stopped the crowd, wouldn't let them come, and wouldn't let anyone go with him into the room to raise this girl from the dead, except Peter, James, and John. It's the only ones. They were the privileged ones in this case. There's another instance in Mark chapter 9. Verse 2, where Jesus goes on this little mountain retreat where he's going to be transfigured, gloriously transfigured. It says in verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. The rest of the disciples had to stay back. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the night before he died on the cross, Mark chapter 14 at verse 32, it starts off this way. It says, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. So this is a closer closeness than just the 12. The degree of closeness here is confidant of Jesus. Not just on the team, but on the inner team. These are people that are so close to and so trusted by Jesus that he entrusts them with rare responsibilities. Things that even the most vast majority of highly committed disciples wouldn't be able to handle, apparently. I think of people like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Rick Warren, James Dobson, people who've gotten famous for Christ and it hasn't gone to their heads. Or maybe an extra special follower of Jesus who's not famous at all, but is used by the Lord in an extraordinary way. Maybe you've known somebody like this. Very rare individual. I would say that most Christians go through their Christian life probably never even meeting a person like this, because they're quite rare. But we're going to see that it's possible for all of us to enter that circle. Let's look at the sixth degree. Now we're getting to the closest of the close. Number six on your outline, the disciple Jesus loved. This is the person that today's message is named after, the insider. Let's meet him. We pick up the scene at the Last Supper, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 21. It says, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Notice that this disciple enjoyed a place of honor right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. In those days, people ate the Passover meal while reclining on couches. Now, this picture is not of a Passover. It's more of a Roman kind of a setting. But you can see it gives you the idea with the food in front of them and reclining on these couches. And so this man was right next to Jesus. Practically, well, he was. The text indicates that he actually was leaning up against Jesus. And he also had the inside track to getting special information from Jesus. Even Peter. Peter was the leader of the 12. Even Peter has to kind of motion to him because he knows, well, if you want to get, you know, the real inside scoop, you talk to John because he'll give it to you. And he did. Well, who was this man? Obviously, he had to be one of the inner three. He couldn't have been Peter because we see from this passage that Peter is a different person than this guy. That leaves us with James and John. Well, whoever this person was, he claims to have written what we today call the Gospel of John. At the end of the Gospel of John, this disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how he calls himself, he shows up again. He makes several appearances in the gospel at different points. But right at the end, in chapter 21, verse 24, he says this. This is the disciple who testifies to these things. That these things is the gospel of John. And who wrote them down. So, he's the actual writer of the Gospel of John, and the early history of the church records that this man was John the Apostle, hence the Gospel of John, who wrote this gospel near the end of his life, near the end of the first century. What's the degree of closeness here? This is best friend of Jesus. Best friend of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Maybe you think, now, wait a minute. That sounds like a little too exclusive here. Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, notice that John's relationship with Jesus is patterned after Jesus' relationship to the Father. I want to take you back to a verse in John chapter 1, and notice what it says here. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, that's an expression for the Son of God, Jesus. God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one's ever seen God in his essence, God in his glory, but the Son of God, who's at the Father's side, has come to us to make him known. He's at the Father's side. Now, that's the same expression, the exact same expression, that John uses to describe being at the side of Jesus at the Last Supper. Remember the passage we looked at is by his side? And that's brought up again later in John's gospel. So that's one indication. What John is saying is just as Jesus was as tight as could be with his Father, I was as tight as could be with Jesus. Second, Jesus himself proved that John was his best friend because when Jesus died on the cross, he entrusted his mother to John. Let's look at it in chapter 19, beginning at verse 26. It says, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, there's our man, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son, John the Apostle, here. He's now your son. And he said to this disciple, here, and from then on, this disciple took her into his home. That here is supposed to be with is your mother. I don't know how that happened. That is your mother is supposed to be next to that word here. So, technology, don't you just love it? Well, you only entrust your mom to the very best, right? And, Jesus had other siblings, didn't entrust his mom to them. Not to the other apostles, but to John. And so John enjoyed this close relationship with Jesus, closer than anyone else. He's Jesus' best friend. And from that relationship, says the early records of the church, the early history of the church, came five New Testament books that are attributed to John the Apostle. The Gospel of John, we've already seen that. The first letter of John, the second letter of John, the third letter of John, and the book of Revelation. That's right. All from the pen of this man. Now, how does a person get this tight with Jesus? What does he have to do? Was it just a once-for-all thing and can't be repeated, or can it be repeated? Well, I really believe that John's gospel shows us that the closeness that Jesus had with John the Apostle can be the experience of every believer. In fact, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, knowing full well that Jesus loved all of his disciples. He loves the whole world. So why does he call himself that? Is he just, trying to be arrogant or something? No. He wants to communicate that while Jesus was here on earth, John entered this unique, close relationship with Jesus that's really available to everybody. How is it available? Well, John devotes five chapters to this theme in the Gospel of John. Begins in chapter 13 and goes all the way through chapter 17. And so I'd strongly recommend, you're interested in this, read John 13 through 17. It's just saturated with this kind of a theme. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. And it's where Jesus opens his heart to his disciples the night before his death. Now, let me just give you the gist of it, all right? The gist of this special relationship is summarized in just a few key statements. One is John 14, 21. Notice, you can help me out. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Notice here in this passage that Jesus promises a special love from the Father and from him to anyone, not just John, who excels in loving Jesus and in obeying his commandments. Notice that that's the key. Obey and love. And then he says, and show myself to him. There's going to be a special disclosure of himself to you. And look at the next one. That's just a couple verses later, verse 23 of the same chapter. If anyone loves me, notice it's the anyone. This could be you. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. These are highly personal terms that are used here, but and very intimate. But notice that the key, again, is loving and obeying him. It's an obedience that springs from love. The twin keys to closeness with Jesus, love and obedience. If you love Jesus, obedience will flow out from that love, and you'll enter into a special closeness with him. This is an obedience that springs, folks, and this is so important, not just out of obligation, not just out of guilt or fear of punishment, or even getting something in return. It is motivated out of pure and simple love for Jesus because of who he is and what he has done for you. That's what gets a Christian closer to Jesus. Love that results in obedience to Jesus. There's no substitute for this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a Christ follower, whatever circle of closeness you may be in right now, the key to moving into the next circle is genuine and pure love for Jesus that results in heartfelt obedience to his teachings. Bathe yourself in his precious teachings. Immerse yourself in his words and in his works by reading and meditating on his word. I always say that this open book, the Holy Bible, is the meeting place with God. Here's where you meet him. His word speaks directly to your heart. And as you do that, determine to love Jesus. You have to decide to love. Love is a decision. To grow in your desire to see him and to be with him and to hear him. Your desire to please him with your obedience to his teaching. Every moment of your day, every day of the week, when you fail, and we all fail, confess it to him right away and repent. Spend time with Jesus. Take walks with Jesus. Sing with Jesus. Watch sunsets with Jesus. Share your struggles with Jesus. Draw strength from him. Do this and you'll get close to him. Which circle of closeness are you in today? If you're in the crowd, come to Jesus and be born again. Believe on the one who died for you on the cross and rose from the dead, and you'll be saved. You'll become a Christ follower. But don't stop there. There's much more for you. There's a closer relationship with Jesus waiting for you. If you're in the follower circle or the 72 circle or the 12 circle or even the inner three circle, there's a closer relationship with Jesus available for you. Get closer. Get closer to Jesus. We're going to wrap up our service here in just a moment. I'm going to ask for the ushers to prepare themselves for our morning offering. If you're visiting with us, again, please don't concern yourself with giving anything. Just put that response card in there. Or even more importantly, if you're in the crowd and you're saying today, I need to become a Christ follower, I want to be born again, how about today for you? Putting your trust in Jesus, saying, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Jesus, save me. I invite you to come into my life. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose from the dead. Save me today. Take that step of faith. We'd love to talk with you. Come on down here if you got questions or you'd like somebody to help you in making that decision. It's very, very important that you do. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you invite us into a relationship with you through Jesus. It's not like these circles are barriers intending to exclude people. No, at each step, you invite us. You invite us to come still closer to you. I pray, Lord, that through this today, all of us would be encouraged to take the next step, whatever circle we may be in, to determine to get to know the Lord better, closer, to love him, and from that love to come real, genuine obedience, that we would forsake the things that displease him and do only those things that please him, and that our lives would be transformed as a result. Father, thanks for all that you give us. Today we give you this offering. We do so, Lord, so that your kingdom might be advanced. And we pray your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.